So if we turn to 1 John 4, this theme of love is a big theme in this little letter, and the John 3:16s are well known. 1 John 3:16 says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." And that's what those of us who are here in Kyle this morning were thinking about serving like Jesus. And verse 16 there of chapter 3 is just very like verse 10 of chapter 4, which is where we're going to focus. For John says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." So if you want to know what love is, John says, well, don't start looking around the magazines. Don't start asking people, but it's found in God and his love for us and his sending his Son for us. So what was it that you were thinking you were coming to this evening? If you thought about it at all this evening, what did you think? Right, I'm going out to 5:30 service in Kyle tonight. Did you think, what am I looking for here? Or indeed, what am I seeking to give as I come here? What is the service, this gathering, going to be about? And you probably give me lots of answers to that. But one of the things that we should be looking for as we meet is a love that we have never known elsewhere and can't find anywhere else. That is something we should be looking for when we gather. And probably it is one of the very foremost things we should be looking for. A love that is not to be found anywhere else. Dear friends, verse 7, "Let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God." John's clearly speaking about a love that is not just the common or garden love of human beings. He's talking about something that God has given into the hearts of his people. And so when we come, we should be looking to find in our midst a love that we're never going to find anywhere else than among the people of God. I know that, you know, sometimes we come, of course, to church and our minds can be on, you know, the kind of ordinary things of, like, we're coming to a building, we're coming to a certain building and it's laid out in a certain way, and we're coming to maybe meet our friends, and we're coming to a certain form of service, things that we like doing, and we focus on the style of worship perhaps, or the version of the Bible. And all of these things, maybe focus on who's preaching, or these kind of things. And, you know, these all have their place. And it's a troubling time whenever any of these things kind of gets too big a place. Because when we come together, we should be looking more than anything for things that cannot be seen, for things that we can't just reach out and touch. And among those, obviously, are the presence of God and the truth of the gospel and the love. The love of God and the love of God in his people. So what should be at the heart of what we do should be love. Verse 8, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." So if there's no love in a fellowship, if there's no love from God in a fellowship, then we're in trouble. But do we know what we're looking for when we're looking for love? What is this love that we're talking about here? Do we know what love is? Now, we tend to think we know because of the way we as human beings gather our knowledge about what's going on around us, and especially about people around us. And that is, we tend to use a kind of parallel where we think, well, if I was doing what he's doing just now, this would be what I'd be thinking. This would be what I'd be feeling. Or this would be my motivation. This would be what would be behind it. And so we judge people, obviously, and we know that we must not do that. But we, you know, that is often what we do. We look at someone and we say, well, you know, I see that person doing that deed. We were talking about putting our neighbour's bins out this morning. You know, and we might look at someone, oh, they're putting their neighbour's bins out. And we might think, well, if I was doing that, this is why I'd be doing it. This is what I'd be feeling. This would be my attitude in doing it. And it might be just completely different to what the reality is. And we do that with God. We do it with Jesus. So we think, well, you know, here we think we know a little bit about love. So when we read about love in God, we think that what we're reading about is the kind of love that we know a little about in people. We do that. Am I right in saying that? Is that how we normally work? It's very difficult not to work like that, because it takes a good deal of thinking and a good deal of effort to get past that. Well, I don't need to say perhaps any more about that, but really it's just saying that when we're thinking about God's love, we mustn't try and make him like us in our love. Because the more we know about our love, and the more our wives tell us about our love, or the more our husbands tell us about our love, or our children tell us about our love, the more we recognise it's flawed, it's deficient, it's often actually not love at all. It can be very self-centred, very feeling-centred, very emotion-centred. And God is not like that. So we, in thinking about God in terms of human love, we'll be doing ourselves a great disservice, as well as taking away glory from him. The thing that we have to deal with in reading the Bible in English or in Gaelic or in any language actually today is that we're reading a translation. And even the best translations still cannot be anything other than translations. And we miss this fact that there are actually several words for love in the New Testament. And some of them have to do with friendship, some have to do with family, some of them have to do with erotic love. This word that we're reading here in John, 1 John 4 and verse 10, is something else. I know I've spoken about it quite recently. It's the word agape. And you don't need to know much about that, but you'll come across it in Christian circles from time to time. You read Christian stuff, sometimes people will say, you know, they'll speak about agape love. And I guess normally, if we don't know anything about the language, we probably read it as agape, you know. But it's not agape love, it's agape love. And this is a special word that almost seems to have been commandeered by the Christians to describe the love of God, or indeed commandeered by Jesus to describe the love of God, because the Christians just took it to a completely different level. They made of it something truly wonderful and special, and they loved to just keep this love, this word agape, for the love of God. And the love of God is seen in his people and in his church. Today, of course, when we use the word love, the very word that we see in verse 10 there, this is love, then we can mean all sorts of things by that. And when people speak about love today, boy, you gotta get your head around it sometimes, because they mean all sorts of things, and sometimes things that are not only novel, they're abhorrent to God, and his plan for his creation. And so the word love becomes something that is devalued. And often it just becomes something cheap. But it's not that at all here. The love of God here is a special love. A love that is shown by God himself. And that can only exist in the world if God puts it there himself. Because love comes from God, as John sees. This love, this agape love, it comes from God. So let's try not, when we think about God, to just think, well, you know, when it says God is love, well, we know what love is, so that's what God is. Because that's just a wrong way of thinking. If we're going to think about love, the way to think about it would be better to say, well, let me find out what love is. I'll ask God. That's the way to go about it, really. That's how. So, if we ask God here in this verse, what is love? Well, it is that he loved us and he sent his son. And if you go through the New Testament and you look at God's love, the word love applied to God anywhere in the New Testament, you'll find that it's a remarkable thing. It's like all the Christians are writing, whether it's John here or Paul or Jesus speaking, as recorded in the Gospels, it's like they have such a special awe and respect and reverence for the love of God that it's in a different compartment, if you like, in their lives, in their thinking anyway. Like, they just don't mix it up with human love. It's like, it's something else. It's something greater. It's something more wonderful. And the New Testament, and I said this a few months ago, and this keeps staying with me, and I keep trying to work on this because it is a wonderful thing to get your mind around. New Testament, only once in the whole of the New Testament is God's love described with an adjective beside it. The great love of God in Ephesians 2 and verse 4. In other words, you know, God's love is never the way we often say, wonderful love or amazing love or even love divine, all love's excelling. It's when the New Testament speaks about God's love, almost always, it just leaves it as it is. It just says the love of God. It doesn't say the wonderful love of God or the great love of God or God's love of God is like this love that you see here. It just leaves it to stand on its own because it's incomparable, this love of God. Paul says about the love of God in Ephesians 3, he says of his, as he, I pray, he says, that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Now, any human love is not like that. Love doesn't surpass knowledge. You know, you can look at human love and you can see what it amounts to. But Paul's saying, you can't do that with God's love. You know, you can see sometimes people doing amazing acts of love, and you know, you might be impressed. You might say, well, I don't think I could manage to do that. You know, sometimes we hear a lot of focus these days about people in caring roles. And we can admire that. And maybe, however, one day we'll find ourselves in that role ourselves. We hope not, of course, but we hope that our marriage vows, if that is what sustains us in that situation, or just our human commitment to others, will be kept, and we will be able to give a level of love that enables us each day to, you know, wash and feed and clean and all the rest of it. Someone who's incapable of doing that for themselves. That's amazing love. But it's something we might do one day ourselves, perhaps. And so we can get our heads around it. It doesn't surpass knowledge. It's big, but it doesn't surpass knowledge. God's love is on another level. It's something completely beyond anything, even the greatest of human loves. It's not our love just made bigger. It's not our love magnified. It's God's love. Comparing God's love with ours actually diminishes God's love in our eyes. Doing what the Christians did in the New Testament, just having it in its own special place, saying this is not like anything else, using a special word for it, is probably a great way to work. God is not like us. His love is not like our love. His love is an absolute pure essence, if you like, of what he is. It's remarkable to think about, just at the end of verse 8, what it means. God is love. And John repeats that. God is love. Doesn't say that about many things in the Bible. Just saying God is. But God is love. So when we're thinking about it, we're not thinking about something that's got any limits on it. Like our love. You know, our love gets tired, our love does foolish things, our love runs out. But God's love is a complete thing. It's entire, it's absolute, it's perfect, and it doesn't either increase in our understanding or decrease as far as we can understand. It's just part of the reality of who he is. And because God isn't biological life gets weary and it fails and it breaks. But God is God. God is not created. He has some other way of existing. It just seems that what we have described in the Bible is a love that is just a complete and absolute reality that never changes, never diminishes, never runs down in any way. So I can't really illustrate God's love, because it's just like, it's like a property of God. I'm sure that I've tried to illustrate it many times, but I'd hesitate to do that now. I know many other people do try to illustrate it, and that's fine. I have once recently, and I'll maybe just use this, when you think about gravity, gravity is just a thing, it's just there. Gravity. So we know it's going to be here tonight, gravity. So the chair's going to stay where it's put. If gravity wasn't here, stuff just started kind of floating around, we'd be in trouble very quickly. And it just stays the same. It's just there. It's the reality holding on to us all the time. God's love, you know, gravity is a property of his creation. It's one of the fundamental things in the way he's made the world. And love is just God. It's just what he is. Above and beyond us, something completely transcendent and exalted. Well, sometimes then we need to try and find out what God's love does. You know, it's a great thing, and you know, we want sometimes, depending on our spiritual kind of approach, we want to feel God's love. That's
It's beautiful that we think we're feeling God's love and we're kind of in a place where, you know, we're kind of almost insulated from everything that's happening around us because we've got such a wonderful sense of being loved by God. That's a wonderful place to be in. But it's not always going to be there because we're emotional creatures, and you and I know that our emotions can be very, very quickly perturbed and disturbed and completely thrown haywire by events. So we need to also to know God's love, not just in a sort of feeling way. We need to have a kind of way of being able to say, well, whatever happens, I know where I can look to see God's love, even if I don't feel it today. And John provides us with that, and this happens quite a few times in the New Testament. And it's really the only thing that God's love is actually really focused in on us doing, a specific act that the New Testament really, really uses to illustrate God's love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So, I could be here tonight, and I could be feeling marvelous, or I could be feeling miserable. But it would still be true that God's love sent Jesus. It wouldn't matter, you know, if I myself have been the most spectacular Christian failure in history this week, or if I myself have been the most astonishingly saintly figure this week. God's love's still there, and it's still there in Jesus, and it's still there in Him sending Jesus for us as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. I preached a sermon about 7 weeks ago in Razi, and I've been kind of keeping it for when I needed it, and here it is tonight. I feel very different tonight about the love of God than I felt 7 weeks ago preaching this in Razi. That doesn't change the love of God, because John says the love of God is not how you feel about the love of God. The love of God is that He sent His Son. It's a reality that's there in history for us to hold on to whenever we falter in our calm feelings and our equilibrium as Christians. There it is. You know, I know I'm a great spiritual failure. I know I'm a great sinner, but Jesus came into this world for me, and that is something that shows to me the love of God for me, no matter what I am, no matter how I feel, no matter who I am, and not only to me, but to you and to the people around us everywhere. You know, whatever we feel about the people around us, whatever we feel about their behavior, whatever we feel about any particular department of the society that we live in and how it lives, the love of God is there as a reality, seen in the giving of God's Son for sin, whatever the sin is, sin, however commonplace or exotic, it's there for everyone as a reality for us to take hold of and to know and believe in and trust the love of God. Now, we have to respond to that, obviously, because it does say that this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So He didn't just send His Son. And some people, you know, say even the cross was just about love in the sense of demonstrating how much Jesus loved us. But no, the cross was indeed a demonstration, as was the whole sending of Jesus, a great demonstration of the sending of the love of God. But it was more than that. Because God, in his love, sent his son to people who are unlovely, who indeed, in a sense, as they are in themselves, are unlovable, certainly in our understanding. But God still loves them. And his coming in Jesus to die on a cross is not just an act of love, it's for our sins, because we need Jesus to die for us on a cross. We need to respond to the love of God in Jesus dying on the cross because of our sins, and because he has made a sacrifice for our sins, a covering for our sins at the cross, a sacrifice that is able to remove our sins from God's sight so that he can't see them anymore, or he chooses not to see them anymore is a better way of putting it. But for Jesus' sake, God is prepared to remove our sins. And so we as sinners need to respond to this love of God. It's not enough for us to know, well, God's love is everywhere, it'll be all right. It's God's love is everywhere. God's love is in history, sending his son. And the same love is here today for me. But I need to accept it. I need to receive it. I need to repent before it of my sins. I need to acknowledge my need of what that love has given me. And that's something for you, for me. We need to do this every day. We need to do it for a first time. And then we need to keep doing it and doing it. This love of God is not ever meant to be taken for granted. And the love that is there, you know, I know that we all in our minds, I sometimes go and sit at the cross. And it's a long time ago, 2,000 years ago. We try and contemplate the love of God there. But, you see, although John is saying here, you know, here's love that God sent his son to be a sacrifice for our sins, he's not saying this was the greatest act of God's love. He's not saying God did it once and he'd never do it again. Or he's not saying this was God reaching the highest point he could reach in his love. He's saying this is God's everyday love. This is God's constant love. This is what God is able to do, because this is the reality of the love of God every day. So that if Jesus died on a cross 2,000 years ago, people before and after can know that that love was there for them. The same love that would give Jesus that particular day. He would give it Jesus today in the same way, any day, because the love of God is a constant, it's an absolute. It's not changed. I know that sometimes we have trouble with this, just even, you know, accepting that God's love can be like that, because our love isn't. I know my love goes up and down and up and down, and it goes up and down with feelings, it goes up and down with stress, because, you know, and sometimes I'm capable of giving a lot more than other times. But God's love isn't like that. And we mustn't mirror him like that or parallel him and say, well, we know what our love's like. This is God. God's love is a constant. So if he's going to love you enough 2,000 years ago to send his son to die for your sins, that's how he loves you tonight. Same. Same wonderful love. Is here with you and with me this evening. As John read, John says, no one has seen God. The love of God is so great that if he were to actually reveal it to us, I think that we would not be able to function, to cope. It would overwhelm us. Isn't it good to know there's a love like that?
sense of a love that just is a constant in all the
changes of life. A love that isn't going to fail you. And if you ever think it did, it was because your thinking about God's love failed, not God's love. And if you ever questioned it, it was because your understanding was defective, not God's love. And however you felt on any day, or however you feel just now, the love of God has never been any less, never been any more perhaps. It's just always the same. It's the reality of the nature of God Himself. A love that is capable of assuming the burdens of the world, assuming the sins of the world, of carrying whatever you can cast upon it, and whatever everyone else can. And a love that has actually deigned to promise, think about this, eternal life to us. A love that is saying, I want to keep loving these people into the ages and ages and ages to come. And I never will stop. And because I live, they will live. And they will live in my love. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think about? The world is a very disturbing place just now, a very upsetting place, and maybe your personal circumstances are upsetting. But here is the constant. Here is the foundation. Here is the fixed point. Here is that which does not change, upon which we can place our lives, and burdens, and futures. This is love. It's not about us loving God. We can't compare our love with His. It's about His loving us, and that He, in every moment of His existence, has this love that is capable and willing and ready to send His Son to die for our sins. And at one moment He actually did that, because He only needed to do it once for us. And that the sheer magnitude of His love, sorry, I'm using a quantity word, I shouldn't do that, because His love isn't, it's not just big, it's just like, it is. The sheer reality of God's love, the being of God's love, the existence of it, is such that, I've forgotten what I was saying. It just blows you away, doesn't it? It blows you away. It's wonderful. And I'm going to leave it there, because I want to leave you on a point where Roddy failed, but God's love does not. Amen.